Revelation. We're studying seals. Trained seals. I knew you were going to do that, so I beat you to it.
St. John the Revelator in the
17th. So obvious.
We've studied a lot about what constitutes the seal of the Antichrist versus the seal of God. And we don't want the mark and, well, the mark and the seal are the same thing. The mark of the beast or the seal of the beast or the mark of God and the name of God in your forehead, all of those constitute the same act. One, and it constitutes how you think, how you respond to stimuli. So we're going to see some more. We're going to look. It's amazing when you stop and see how often this seal in their foreheads is discussed in the book of Revelation. So we've seen it that God commanded the angels to hold back the winds and not to hurt the earth until servants of God had been sealed in their foreheads. That's in chapter 7, and that's what we're studying. Now let's go to chapter 9. In verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, this has to cause you to stop and think. You have to investigate, because otherwise you're going to become an enemy of an angel. Not only an enemy of an angel, you're going to become an enemy of these. Well, let's go up to verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So it seems to me that we sort of should be able to find out what this seal of God in their foreheads is. Kind of important. Now we got angels after you. We got, huh? You want this seal, and God is not going to put the seal on you without your cooperation. He's not going to do it unless you present yourself as the living sacrifice, unless you surrender. Now, the only question, then, in the act of surrendering, in that act of emptying, the angel comes and begins the seal. And the seal is the mark of the mark, which is the tau, or the cross, which is the mind of Christ. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 14. Huh?
She was asking, was that after 9?
Jackie, 30 minutes.
I don't believe it.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Another, and this is, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song. So again, we have these. This is the good mark. This is the Tylene mark,
as opposed to
the Ed mark.
Ed mark.
Revelation 15.
Your brother.
And I saw another sign. This is the preparation for the seven vials. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Remember, these are the seven plagues that correspond to the seven plagues, seven of the ten plagues of coming out of Egypt. The seven of the ten plagues, three of them Israel participated in. They got, it got rained on them too. But on seven of them, Israel was protected. Okay, this is the same thing that's taking place here. The church is protected in these plagues. We are protected. You got it? Now, they're not something that's going to come. They're something that's always happening. You understand that? And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. The sea of glass is the human race. The still waters, as still, so there's, it's as glass, is always manifested as the judgment of God. Running water is always what?
Revelation.
But it's the rain is the revelation. The running water is always the prophecy, the symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. The still water is the judgment. And all of these that had overcome the beast, the number, and the mark were standing on the sea. Huh? They were walking on the water. That's the revelation. That's why Peter walked on the water. Not so that God could show off he could do neat stuff, but so that Peter and we could see that that's what it means to have overcome what? Them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, they stood then on the sea of glass having the harps of God.
What is the mingled with fire?
It's mingled the fire, the fires of judgment, the fires of the, all of the fire, what? The fire of burning away the chaff, the fire of the judgment of God, the refiner's fire. But it's to them that overcome. And it's again, it goes back to Genesis 3. The seed of the woman, the serpent, bruised the heel of the seed of woman. But the seed of woman bruised, and the Hebrew word is overcome, overcame the head of the serpent. So everything reverts back. This mark reverts back to that moment of the fall. Can you hear that? And it's all an act of whether or not you have the mind of Christ or the mind of the Antichrist. One is self for self, the other self for others. But it's much more than that. It affects how you think. You can act like yourself for others, and you get by with it for a long time. But it may be self for others in order to benefit yourself. You understand that?
Yes.
You understand that, Harry?
Yes.
Figured you would. You got it? Beginning to understand the seal of that the angel is putting on our foreheads? God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who's that? The whole human race? No, he didn't even see the human race. It's only all that are coming to repentance that who have. Remember when he told Paul? I mean, when God told Paul that he had many, many souls in this city, and Paul didn't even talk to him yet. All right. But I can't emphasize enough that it's to them that overcame, they got the victory over the beast, over the image, over the mark, and over the number of his name. All right, go to Revelation 15. Are we just there? Go to Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, when we get here, you're going to find a whole different way of looking at that 1,000 years and the alleged millennial kingdom of the Baptists, or the Bible churches. But for right now, I just want you to concentrate again on the ones they had gotten the victory again over the beast, over the image, over the number, and over the mark. You got it? Okay, Revelation 22. Well, go to 21 first. I want to show you something. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, or it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people, or be my son. But the fearful, now watch this. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, which have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is their second death. Now in there with murderers and sorcerers and idolaters, somebody that told a lie, and someone that's fearful, and someone that doesn't believe. What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Deny the foundation.
Not believing.
Not believing. That's how... Well, the word to blaspheme is a technical word in the ancient Greek, and it means to deny the foundation. And you deny the foundation by not believing. And again, hear me. You can believe in Christ all day long and deny the foundation. To make Christ the foundational aspect of your life, you have to believe on him. You have to live not by faith in him, but you have to live by the faith of him. You believe in him so that you might live by the faith of him. Believing in him is child's play. That's the infant state. But living by the faith of him, by abandoning yourself and any activity or any thought process, not trusting any image, that's beginning to live by the faith of him. All right. But again, what I want you to see in that is he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Okay, now Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall no night be there, or there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is 2,000 years ago. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, again, the last thing, the introduction to all this, is they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You cannot see him and live. In that aspect of the law is the secret of the cross. But as you see him, you die, he lives. As you see him, you shall be like him. Amen?
Amen.
How we'll turn around one day, we'll be looking for the mind talk, we'll be looking for that opposer, and just won't be there.
We'll be looking for the mind talk?
No, the opposer or the againstness.
Oh, and it's in Isaiah somewhere, but I can't remember right now.
Then it just won't be there. It'll be like just a dream or something.
Well, that's what happens. Think about it. Think about how many things in your life have changed without you realizing it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the only thing that's... Okay, back to Revelation 7. Everybody understand the mark and the seal? The contrast between the seal of the Antichrist and the seal of the mark of God? It's black and white. I'm starting to get it right.
So the new thing at this point is the participation. I mean, you know, at one point felt like I understood that it was like walking over a dead grave, and it's just something that happens to you. You're apprehended by it, and you know.
You participate by only one way.
By the event.
But it's presenting yourself the sacrifice. The fruit of presenting yourself the sacrifice is you have to abandon yourself. I mean, it's not just walking along as a brute beast and saying, It's continually and constantly presenting yourself. You know, we die daily, 100 times a day. The sin and the revelation of it is that the sin offering in the temple was made many, many times every day. And so the idea is we die daily. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We die all the day long. There's a million instances in your life. You know, it's not just where you lay down your life. I mean, it's like, you know, it could happen in the morning when you're going out for a walk.
You never heard it.
Yeah, the great, you know, one of the crossfire spots, which I can't remember, what just melted me when I wrote it and heard it, was that I've put 1,000 obstacles in your path, hoping that you would stop and inquire of me. But you obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead in your own ideas. You know, I mean, I look back at my life and how many times had, but it was through this idea of strength of will, willpower that.
And this is so highly valued.
Yeah.
Such a great trait.
But there was 1,000 times, 100,000 times in my life when, you know, I knew it was all bullshit. I knew it was vanity. I knew my mind was vanity. I knew everything about me was vain and fruitless. And all I had to do was stop and inquire of him at any one of those junctions. But I, you know, that's why life is like, it's like all of us are in the, we've talked about this, all of us are in the ocean swimming. And if you're a strong swimmer, you can swim and swim and swim and swim. You get tired and you rest for a while and you swim. But the weak, there's always this raft that's sort of right there beside you. And the weak, you just get on the raft. And if you're still in the water swimming, you really hate the guys that are on the raft. You get all kinds of, you know, look at me, I'm working my butt off, I'm struggling. I'm doing this, I'm trying to get it right, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I've got this thing to do and that thing to do, and I've got all these things to do. And you're swimming and swimming and swimming. The idea is eventually you're going to drown. You can't swim long enough. But if you're, you know, that's why we are too rich, we are too strong. It's the grace of God that we've climbed on the raft. Now, God's mystery is only revealed in the weakness. It's not revealed in your strength and your resolve and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. That's just, that's the opposite of the mystery. You know, it's, but again, I mean, I still hate it. I still hate weakness. You know what I mean? I just want to squash it. Pinch it like a pimple. But then, and again, I probably would if I were left to my own devices. Until I got so weak that somebody came and pinched me like a pimple. But that's why community has to be the only way. Because then the blessed, the poor are the blessed, the empty, the weak are the blessed. They're the ones that, I remember, was you with me? Was Bloom and I, and were you along when we went, I talked to that church that just had the church burned down?
You told him how lucky you were?
Yeah.
No, that wasn't me, but I heard about it from John. He thought you were going to get killed.
I had a big fire in a church that I was supposed to speak at or something. I can't remember all of these. And I told them how lucky they were that the church had been built, just burned down, and how, you know, how poor they were, how fortunate they were.
They didn't hear that.
I didn't want to hear that. I never got invited to speak there again either. Back to Revelation 7.
I got a question to ask on how I guess this is a general question. How do other people read the, you know, like, how do you read the Bible when you're out of here? Is it maybe on a chapter or a book?
Well, everybody's got their own system. Most people use the Bible as a fix-it manual. So they read it and they read and look and see how they fix something. I look through and I say, well, here's what I do for this, here's what I do for that, this is a principle for this, and this is a principle for that.
No, I'm not thinking on those lines. What brought it to my mind is when I heard Lee asked a question, it's kind of, and I hear that a lot. Yeah, she said, when did Peter walk on the water? And I don't know where we come from. I've never heard that question asked.
It's like, didn't you ever go to Sunday school?
No, that's pretty arrogant. Thing. That's an arrogant statement. I've never heard, and I hear that a lot here. I've never heard anybody ask those questions. I always assumed that most people that were believers knew that. I didn't.
No, in fact. I mean, that's why one of the reasons that I thought of myself as fortunate that I didn't have any real religious training, because I would have asked that question too. I didn't know anything about it. And so when I read the Bible, I read it without any, I didn't bring any baggage with me. And you know, Lee's the same way. She didn't.
No, it's not. I didn't know people didn't know that.
I don't think I could have told you. I knew Christ did that. I knew Paul. He walked on the water to be
Christ. Peter. I hear that a lot. You know, it's stuff like that. And I didn't know people.
Didn't
know that.
Yeah, there's a lot of people here that.
Yeah, the groups probably, most people would know that.
There's a lot of people here that have never had any religious background.
Yeah,
really why bananas are so different from stealth.
Yeah, stealth was totally steeped in religious bullshit. And that's why it was such a battle. I mean, God, you can't believe. I mean, you had Gary Buckner, who was like Mr. Religious, and Doug.
Yeah, like Doug and Larry and Gary.
And Gary
could have
and John.
An entire conversation where it's all quotes. And it's become like a game or a joke with them. And I'm just sort of like, I think it's kind of bizarre.
Sometimes people call up here, and I'll be in a conversation with, I was in a conversation with a guy who's a member of a group in Phoenix, and he was asking me, he was trying to get an idea of where we come from doctrinally, and he asked me some question that I'm sure is like a normal question if you went to Baylor or something like that, and I went, I'm sorry, I said, but I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, I'm sure that we have people here who would know what you're talking about, and they could answer your question. I said, but I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Well, something about Calvinism or, you know, something.
Refer all those kind of questions to Rutledge.
Or Doug.
Is that religion? I'm more lost
for that. Well, most people that are religious don't believe there's truth. That's what we talked about this morning and now. So truth, for them, truth is an exchange of texts. And one text justifies another text, or one expert, you know, justifies another expert. And so for them, the idea of religion was to memorize the Bible or memorize these parables or memorize all of these things so that then they can trade quotes with each other.
But that's fanaticism.
No, it's not. It's normal.
Education, it's like historical.
Yeah, it's an academic vision.
Academic approach.
But Jesus.
Words. And they do teach you to memorize them, you know, the little classes.
Yeah, I've never tried to memorize a scripture in my life. I mean,
Jesus went.
Yeah.
In much counting.
And also, yeah.
In much counting also.
But.
That's the shortest.
You know, but I think, you know, I think I know the Bible fairly well.
You're a white one.
But, you know, I've never tried to do those little tricks of memorizing or.
Isn't there scripture that says not to worry about when it comes time to say the right thing, the Spirit will put on your tongue what you're supposed to say?
Yeah.
I feel like that. I mean, it's not, well, personal memory. I just I did know that people didn't know that. Like, it has nothing to do with the number of scripture or the debating scripture or anything like that.
Yeah, it's just like it's a surprise.
Yeah, well, I know. I mean, I understand that. We just got off on the other subject about what stealth used to be like.
I mean, that's what I really, why I don't like to conversate with Larry, because he goes, this is mechanical scripture change. I don't like that.
He's improving. He's getting better. Go to Mark 6, just for the record, okay?
Every day, in every way.
Every day. He's
getting less religious.
Verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. While he sent away the people, and he just fed the 5,000. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it had been a spirit, and cried out. They didn't cry out and say, "Hi, Jesus." They said, "Oh, shit."
Where was he going?
They were across on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were in Capernaum, I think, and they were going to Bethsaida.
Where was he going? I mean, they were in the boat.
Oh, he was walking. He was going the same place they were. But they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled.
I love this understatement stuff that goes on here.
And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. This isn't it.
This is the one we call Peter.
This is it, but it isn't it.
It's the same one, but it doesn't tell the rest of the story. The rest of the story, Matthew 14.
One is, it was Peter saying, "If it's you that bid me to come to you."
Yeah, that's what we're going to. That's what we're going. It's the same incident, but
it's Matthew 14.
Matthew 14. It's the same incident, but it's
it was really a test of Peter. It was a test of Peter's faith.
No, it wasn't. It was to show us. It was to show us that we are that what we just read in Revelation, that we are on top of the sea as glass. That faith brings us to the top rather than being. I mean, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. I mean, it was also for that, but I mean, from our standpoint, it isn't so we can go around walking on water. It's so that we can see that that's another aspect of the law that he overcame. Or fulfilled.
Matthew 14, 1.
22. And straightway, this is the same. It's the same story, but from Matthew's perspective. It's interesting that Mark didn't think Peter walking on the water was important.
He probably thought it wasn't watching, so he just fell in.
Wasn't Mark Peter's secretary?
Huh?
Wasn't Mark Peter's secretary?
Mark was young.
He was having a bad day.
And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt?" Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased.
Man.
Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Okay, back to Revelation.
Where do we go?
Back to Revelation 7. I can't get, in my mind, I can't, right now, I mean, there's something blocking. I can't get beyond the seals. I can't overemphasize to you, to each of you, the importance of apprehending or being apprehended by what it means to be sealed in the forehead, as opposed to having this, the mark or the seal of the beast.
When the seal is on your forehead, does it function as a shield in a way?
No. No, it's
so you
only...
can lose it at any point.
Huh?
So...
No, you have your senses exercised by reason of use, so that, I mean, everything has been tested. You know, it's like, can you lose the idea you want to play? You don't want to play with shit. I mean, that's a non sequitur. I mean, it you can't lose it. You understand?
Yeah, it's either a revulsion or it's not.
Yeah, it's something that is. It's gone. It's what's the chaff to the wheat? I mean, it's meaningless or it's life. I mean, it's not something that you.
It's the
only way I can describe it is, you know, I used to like to play with Tinker Toys, but that has absolutely no appeal to me. Well, the same thing is. You know, I used to like to play with the reason with my mind, and I mean, I can't tell you the last time I talked to myself. I mean, it just doesn't happen. I mean, I don't allow my mind doesn't. Harry used to be convinced I was from another planet, but I just don't play in that domain. I've seen the stupidity of it. It's the vain, the futility of it. So I don't. It's just my mind just doesn't do that. If something frightens me, or if I'm driving and you get that feeling you're gonna have an accident, automatically I start speaking in tongues. It's not something that I don't sit there and say, well, what's gonna happen now? I'll do this. I mean, my mind doesn't work that way anymore. And so it's not something that you. The seal, that's why I'm saying it's a matter of cooperation. As you present yourself the living sacrifice at each of these junctures where there's, you know, then it changes the way the brain works.
But then isn't that what she just said, that you go back and forth between the two?
We go back and forth
between
what?
Between the mind of Christ and the mind of the church.
No. No, you don't lose it. You don't lose the seal.
You just forget it.
Which seal?
Well, it's like being transfigured by the renewing of your mind, right?
She's talking about gradually. You lose the seal of Christ. You lose it.
All from grace.
Isn't that what you asked? And you said...
aren't
you answering that question by saying, no, you don't lose it?
I'm saying... No, I'm not answering saying, but it's possible to go back and want to play with shit. It's possible to go back and want to play with Tinker Toys, but it's stupid.
Right. I'm lost. I thought Lee asked the question, can you lose it or go back and forth? And I thought you were saying no.
Let's go. Okay, let me let this. Can I let the scriptures answer? Sure. Hebrews 6. We're never going to get.
But you do go from, you know, beast to leader, depending on what the thing is.
Well, even.
It's like if they're all.
Renewing the mind, but you said by definition is gradual conforming to what is, was.
Because it's true, you know, the things that.
Well, let's not.
You just said there are idols that I used to think were just the cats being out, and now. It isn't even a matter of like I need to be exhorted or I need to think. It's just they're not.
They don't.
They're not entities.
Right.
Hebrews what?
6. Everybody at Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Again, one of the other least studied scriptures in the Bible. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying out of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, you can look at that as two ways. If you're looking at that in fear, you can say, oh my God, I've got to be careful, because if I think the wrong thing, then I can't ever repent, or I can't ever... But you can look at it from the other, the mind of faith, and says that's good news. It's impossible for one, you can't think of this as how to, as a rule. You got to think of this as a what is.
Yeah, it's inevitable.
Yeah.
It's an
ism. Like our teaching was.
Yeah. Do you understand? That the thing that's happening, you're being transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the renewing of your mind is what's producing the seal. And you, as you test each of these by pushing the barriers, by pushing the limits, by not circumcising yourself, then what happens is the thing that the seal of the Antichrist disappears. It falls away. I mean, it's not something that you do except that you participating in it by the presenting of yourself as the sacrifice.
It's that phrasing, odor of death unto them that are perishing and of life unto them that are being saved.
Right. And again, being saved isn't a function of time. You've got to get this in your head. It's a function of obedience. It's how quickly you can hear under and not leave the peace of God, not leave the rest. Like this morning. Harry and Ed...
That's why I was asking the question.
Yeah. Harry and Ed got in this shouting match in my office.
Harry and Powell.
I mean, Powell. Well.
Did I block this up? And you really made a fool of yourself.
Harry and Powell.
If you ever did that, you'd be good.
I don't know what it is, but I felt really jumpy and distracted all night, but nothing's wrong. I mean, I'm not unhappy about anything, so I just have to say that. It's like, I don't know whether there's some other, I guess it's really just for me to pray generally, but I feel really disturbed.
That's a signal. It's a signal, number one, to know that it has nothing to do with you.
Yeah. Number two, to pray. Just go ahead and say it.
Yeah. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Again, the preface to Romans 12 is obviously what's been said in Romans 11. And so, just go to Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now keep your hand there for a minute and go to Revelation 4. Again, for of him, through him, to him are all things. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we have a deal here where of him, to him, through him are all things. All things were created by him and for his pleasure. So that's the first thing to understand. Otherwise, you'll never be able to begin to understand what it means to be transformed by the renewing of a mind or to present yourself a living sacrifice. Because you will present yourself as a warrior or a thing or a student or a disciple. You'll present yourself as anything in order to accomplish something. But that's not a living sacrifice. That's why I've said to you so often, if you still have enough strength to make a decision for Christ, you will automatically choose the Antichrist because you haven't yet seen the vanity of all things. And so you have to now present yourself a living sacrifice to him who has created all things and from which, from all things, he has pleasure. Do you understand? Otherwise, you will present yourself as a living sacrifice and bring with it good and evil.
He gets pleasure from evil.
No.
Because
this is something you said at a breakfast meeting this morning. I mean, I've thought about it all day. Really, all we have to do is be.
Legal.
Be.
Okay, so now we have the predicate by which you then can present yourself the living sacrifice. If you don't know that all things are of him and through him and for him and he gains pleasure from all things, then you will present yourself a living sacrifice and you will bring with you the baggage of doing this or that.
You bring with you the baggage of time.
And time and the things that are going on in time.
Well, you think he wants it to.
Yeah, you'll have some idea of what you think the way things should be to give him pleasure. Okay, so now, if we understand, this is a biggie. I mean, it was a huge thing for me. I mean, it got tested instantly because, not instantly, but a few years after I became a believer because I got electrocuted. And I could not, in my wildest dreams, imagine that this thing that I was going through, I mean, I struggle with that for, I mean, I'm in almost as much pain now as I was, 10 years ago. But I can't explain to it. The pain, it doesn't mean anything anymore. It's not part of the equation any longer. Why? Because I was tested in it. I mean, I was so mad at God, it was unbelievable. I cursed God more than, I would have sold my mother to get rid of the pain. I would have sold everybody here down the river to get rid of the pain. I wasn't worthy to be a teacher of a body until I could live in the midst of that incredible suffering. You can't be worthy of being a part of the kingdom if you're bringing with you anything that can keep you from peace, from the rest that is sensory perceived. The act of discipleship is the act of presenting yourself a living sacrifice, and through the act of presenting yourself a living sacrifice, having all of those other things slowly fall off you as the chaff does from the wheat, until the only thing left is the seed of Christ, not the seed of Christ doing something. You understand that? Not even an image of what the seed of Christ being should look like. Okay, now we're at the point now. I beseech you now, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself for your bodies, a living sacrifice. Holy. Now, first of all, that'll get you in this translation because you think, okay, now I got to make the sacrifice. I got to make the sacrifice better before I can present it. I got to make it holy, so I got to change. Well, that's not what it says. It's the act of presenting yourself the living sacrifice that makes it holy. Remember the law that says, whatever touches the altar is holy. And you can only present yourself as a sacrifice at the altar. There's only one altar. It's not the little place you build in your prayer closet in your house.
Like even that's something you can't do. You can't do holy.
No, but you can present yourself a sacrifice.
Right.
Okay.
But I mean, from then on, it's
then it's his business. Right. Blessed, by the way, in the Greek language, the word makarios that's translated blessed back then and now, the word makarios is only applied to those that are dead. That's why in the Greek Orthodox Church, today, all of the acts of the church are pointed towards after you die. And the primary reason is because they use the word makarios as the word for, well, that's what Christ used for blessed. And in their language, makarios means that which happens after you're dead.
Missed it by that much.
But a whole, and this is not, this is the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church, something on the order of who knows how many million people, have adopted a belief system that has merit only in things, that has action only in after you die because of the understanding of the word makarios. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, the sacrifice is acceptable, and it's a legal term. And you have to go back here and understand the entire book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy to understand what acceptable means. But it's acceptable because your sacrifice is acceptable for only one reason. It's because you contain him who is acceptable, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is logizomai, and it means the highest thing that reason can attain. It's the top of the food chain, the top of the genetic pyramid, the best that you can do, the finest thing you can do by any reason is to present a living sacrifice. And then service, the word service there is the word that sounds like laetril, but it's the word that means the holy service in the temple. And be not conformed to this world. And the word world there is aeon. It means A-I-O-N. It means all of anything that's going on in any given moment in time. There's nothing in that moment, in that time frame, that you can be conformed to. You understand that? There's nothing worthwhile in that time frame that you can be conformed to and still present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now that's huge. It's whatever religious, moral system, political, whatever it is, nothing. You can't conform to any of it. You be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word transformed there is only used a few times in the scriptures. It's metamorpho. It means to be transfigured. It's exactly the same thing that happened to Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. You're transfigured. That's why in the book of Acts it says, why are you looking up? The same thing's going to happen to you. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. The renewing is anakinesis, and it's a gradual conforming to that which was and will be. That you may prove, and the word prove means to test, that you may test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Jesus Christ. Now, that's the process that angel is using to cause your forehead to be sealed with the seal of God. It's a huge test. It makes you an alien in a bizarre land. In whatever time, whatever place, wherever you are, it makes whoever you are and whatever you are perfect at this moment in time. It means nothing needs to change. You say, Father, I'm yours without condition. And then the sealing process begins. And he that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will it and do it in you. And the mystery is, the moment you know it's finished, then, whack, you're in agreement with eternity, and that time has no more purpose. Okay? You understand sealing, the seal in your foreheads a little better? Okay.
Says
it different.
Well,
it says, in dying you shall die.
If you eat of the tree, you shall surely die.
Right.
Okay. And the way God fulfilled that was through Christ. Okay. The
human race.
And then live. Right?
The human race died at the cross.
Okay. And so it led us to embrace death.
Pick up the cross.
Well, yeah, to embrace death. And that's why I'm having problems with us, the faith. Where does faith and all that fit in this?
Faith
for us to embrace death.
Well, embrace death is only the start. That's just the beginning of the beginning.
I mean, that's the very thing that man don't want to do, to embrace death.
That's why the denomination, I mean, it's not just the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, but it's almost all denominations believe that the act of beginning to live in the New Jerusalem is happens after death. Because they can't embrace the cross now. It doesn't compute. They still have something to do now, so they can't embrace death. That's why none of this can make any sense until you have perceived, either by experience or by empathy, the vanity of all things.
Why even matter whether you, if God said you're surely going to die, I mean, what?
You're dead.
Okay, so what's the other plan?
The other plan is the resurrection of Christ.
I'm not saying plan. The plane with all the words.
What could be that big a deal?
I mean, through the acceptance that you're surely going to die, that acceptance, then there's life. I mean.
Yeah, but it's not surely you're going to die, it's surely you are dead. That's the difference.
But that's what I'm saying, but we need to know that.
That's right.
I mean, and everything else, I mean, I can't get the seal on the forehead and all that.
Well, the seal of the forehead, again, it's this process. God does not want you to kick the wall if God tells you to kick the wall. He wants you to kick the wall without him telling you to. He wants you to be so intimate with his heart that you have the mind of Christ, that you kick the wall without him telling you to. My favorite Norman Grubb says, God longs for pals.
But isn't the mind of Christ is dead, you know?
No.
Why isn't it?
That's the beginning of the beginning. That's just the
That's like the first surrender.
That's what baptism is. That's just the beginning. Then it's him. It's his life. And it's a life of joy and expansion and wonderment. Because you see through all things. You look at nothing.
If you embrace death, what's the point of all of this shit? I don't.
It's not.
Well, I mean, but if you look at
it. It's your death, not Christ's. He is resurrected.
He's the cross.
That's only, no. Christ is not just the cross. If Christ were just the cross, then we would be without hope. But we are resurrected unto an alive hope.
I mean, through going through the cross, there's life. It's not waiting.
Yeah, but again.
Death, then life.
But it's death, and then through the preaching of the cross, the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, men are saved. Because, again, the reason, if you look in Revelation 13, the beast has a bunch of heads, and he'll keep trying to act like he's resurrected.
So it's like you died all day long. I mean, you never know when that head's going to pop up.
There is a walk. It's instant, but the walk is day by day.
Well, the answer to the question is again.
Dead men don't walk.
Well, but the answer to your question is the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. That gives a picture of the life in the land now.
But you can't judge whether you're dead or not.
No, but you what.
I mean, I can't say I'm dead right now.
I mean, that's my point.
Here, listen to me.
It doesn't matter whether you judge or not, whether it's dead. It doesn't matter.
Oh, yes.
I was given a command.
Well, that's.
Surely you die.
Yeah, but again, that ignores the resurrection.
But the only way a resurrection comes, but through death.
Yeah, but the only way it comes is through your presenting yourself as the living sacrifice. Otherwise, the seed is as a seed of the pecan that's just sort of hanging around, or a squirrel eats it. You end up in a pile of shit. It's except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, truly die, it bringeth forth fruit. Now, the act of dying, again, it's the cross. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's the constant reckoning that I am crucified, that he is alive. And in that abandonment of myself, a new thing springs forth. That renews the mind. That's where the death doesn't renew the mind. Death is easy. It's the renewing of the mind that is the process of the presenting yourself as the sacrifice. And that's the daily processes. I mean, it's a constant. And it's the end result isn't you in isolation being something. The end result is a body. And then what happens then is the process becomes your salvation, your glory becomes more important than mine. You've lost your individuality, your being, your what will you anything, it gets lost in the picture. Then the bride is formed. And the bride is the thing, the new song, the new thing, the new name. And that's what time and space are for. Not for an individual cell to die and be something, but it's the forming of a bride, a people.
I don't understand what you're saying. I mean, you wouldn't. I don't understand.
Well, you're seeing it in isolation.
No, I'm not. I'm just saying that.
If God wanted.
Whether I think death or not, it doesn't even matter.
Well, yes, it does. Again, what's in. Just, it's the same thing as in a womb. In a womb, there's all kinds of shit going on in the womb. The only thing that matters is the birth. Everything else is the afterbirth. But everything that was in there was necessary.
Yeah.
I mean,
to bring forth the life.
to bring forth the life. My little children, of whom, you know, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.
And that's what we do here, is to see Christ and not ourselves or individual selves, so that when he does come, we'll see him.
Right.
And otherwise, we don't. If we didn't try to see through all our crap, then we wouldn't know him when he comes. We wouldn't be able to see him now.
Well, this is the... Again, I would ask you, you know, I don't exhort anybody if this, to read the book of Ephesians.
I don't understand if you understand what I'm saying.
Well, I understand exactly what you're saying.
What I'm saying, so I understand that you know what I'm saying. But it's not like
you're saying, what's the point? If the book of Genesis said that in eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die, and then you're dead. So what's the point?
That ain't what I'm saying.
Well, that's what you said.
I said that there has to be a death before there's a life.
I know, but again, you saying there's nothing after death.
I didn't say that. I said there's life. You die, then life.
Okay, but there isn't life in isolation. This is the prayer of Paul. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and domain and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth, that filleth all and in all. I mean, the process of what appears to be living after death is the process of seeing him. Seeing the riches of his inheritance. And in Paul's other prayer here, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen. You know, it's far more than, I mean, there's no question that the act of accepting the cross, the act of embracing that death, that has to take place. And from that, the eyes of our understanding are opened. We see a new life. And that new life can't live in isolation. That new life has to have a people, and then that people become more important than that original life, and that's the mystery, that's the emptying that continues to work. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. It's the fellowship of the mystery.
So our faith would be that we would see God.
In whatever state we're in, in whatever condition.
Everyone and everything.
Isn't there a scripture that says, see God in all things?
That's a lot of them say that. We might see him as all and in all. Did you get anything?
No, but I'm getting better.
Okay. Anybody have anything else? Okay, take a big bite.